Good morning. We're going to be in Luke chapter 12 this morning. So if you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to open them to Luke chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's some underneath the chairs. Go ahead and grab one, open up to Luke chapter 12. That's where we are for our third week in our series, our Lent series entitled The Savior Enigma. We've been going through, and we will continue to be going through the book of Luke. And we're going to continue there today as you're opening your Bibles there. X marks the spot. That's a phrase we're all familiar with. You might even have a vision of a treasure map already in your mind when I say X marks the spot. It reminds us of treasure maps. And that's thanks to countless movies and TV shows and TV episodes dedicated to the hunt for treasure. A group of young misfits find an old map in an attic, and that leads them on the quest for the legendary pirate One-Eyed Willie's treasure. Anybody recognize that story? Or maybe you're more familiar with a man whose family has a legend of treasure passed down generation to generation, and they're the laughingstock until they find a map on the back of the Declaration of Independence that leads them on a quest all over Washington and New York and Boston, across landmarks, searching for clues to find the greatest hidden treasure the world has ever known. We're obsessed with this treasure, this idea of treasure. And sometimes as they're looking for these treasures, they find that they've misread the clues or misread the map. Or they have missing parts, or maybe even the wrong map. They sometimes come up empty during these searches because they end up in the wrong place, having followed the wrong clue or the wrong map. But either way, any kid who grew up like I did watching the Goonies knows the thrill of the search for that treasure. Today we're going to be talking about two different treasure maps. The difference between them. Which leads us to the true treasure? Which one? Where is that true treasure? I remember as a kid, my brother and I were in the basement one day, and we found this little hidden secret door. We're like, oh. Right? I mean, we grew up watching the Goonies, so clearly there's something cool behind this door. You know, stacks and stacks of cash, or more likely, a chest filled with gold and jewels that's spilling over, because treasure chests never close, right? They're always spilling over. And clearly, that's what's behind this door, because why would somebody put a secret door, a small door in the basement of a house in Orchard Park, unless it was to hide treasure, right? We were probably a little older than I care to admit. I don't remember how old we were at the time, but this is a true story. And so my brother and I were like, all right, we got to get this door. There's got to be something cool hidden behind this door. And as we're trying to figure it out, we couldn't quite figure out how the door opened. So we start debating. We're debating, all right, how are we going to split this treasure? Well, how about whoever figures out how to open the door first gets more of the treasure? Well, are we going to tell our family about whatever we find, or are we just going to split it, the two of us? And we start, you know, debating, how are we going to use this treasure? Obviously, it was pipes behind the door once we got it open. We were a little bit disappointed. But this childhood memory of mine reminds me a little bit about the man that we're introduced to here at the beginning of today's passage. And in Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 13, what we see is this man comes up to Jesus. Now, before we set that up, let me say this. There's a crowd around Jesus at this point. So thousands of people have come, literally trampled each other, we read at the beginning of the chapter, trampled each other to come hear Jesus. They've been hearing about this Jesus. Who is this Jesus, right? That's the question we're asking in the series. Who is this Jesus? That's what these people wanted to find out. They're trampling each other. They're pushing. They're shoving. They got to get close. They got to be able to hear who this man is. They're hearing these amazing things they came to hear. And in the middle of Jesus is speaking, there's a man in the crowd, and he says to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Him and his brother are fighting over treasure. They're fighting over this stuff. Sounds, for me, all too familiar. Except for them, it was real. So the man says this to Jesus. Remember a couple of weeks ago when Tim was speaking and Jesus asked the question, "Who do people say that I am? Who do people say that I am?" Well, add to that list of who do people say I am, a judge and an arbitrator. And Jesus quickly dispels that notion. He says, man, who appointed me a judge and arbitrator between you? But this man was looking for his cut of the treasure. And my guess is many of the people there around Jesus that day were looking for something. Who is this man? Might have been the question they were asking, but probably even more so like this man, what can he do for me? What can he give me? This particular man was looking for some riches. And so Jesus knew what these people were thinking. He knew what this man was thinking. So he took the opportunity to go on and say this, picking up in verse 15. Then he, Jesus, said to them, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. And then he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store up my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Basically, this man hit the jackpot. He found the X and hit the treasure. His land had produced such an abundance that he didn't know what to do with it. Where am I going to store this? Where am I going to put all this abundance of grain? He has no idea what to do with it. It's way more than he could use or needs anytime soon. So he's in this conundrum and doesn't know what he's going to do with the excess. And then it hits him. I know. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. And I'll stash it all in there. I'll store all of this surplus. And then I can live a life of comfort and ease. He had a plan. Now, surely there were other people around this man, maybe other farmers whose land hadn't yielded as much of an abundance, maybe just people in need, people who lived nearby that didn't have what this man had, that didn't have the abundance, maybe even didn't have enough to get by. Maybe there were people who worked for the man, who helped him with his crop, helped him plant it, sow it, water it, harvest it. Maybe they even got their fair share in their pay. But all this excess, this unexpected excess, was produced. And what's this man's response? I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to build bigger barns. So instead of helping people, he hoards it. He hoards all this excess. Now, let me clarify something. We're not talking about putting a small amount aside. He didn't say to himself, well, let me make sure I have enough in case maybe my land next year won't produce as much. So let me set aside a little bit of a safety net just in case. That's not what we're talking about at this point. He already has that. He already has the savings account. Because remember, he says, I know, I'll tear down my barns, plural. I will tear down my barns to build bigger ones. So he's tearing down his barns to build warehouses where he can store up enough to live out his life in luxury, eat, drink, and be merry. He'll never have to work again a day in his life. What we're talking about here is One-Eyed Willie's treasure, right? He's the Goonies. He's found it. What's he going to do with it? I'm going to stash it all and I'm going to live the good life. Unfortunately for him, God knew more than he knew. And so Jesus goes on in verse 20 and says this, but God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. This man stored up all this treasure. The land produced it. I'm going to stash it away to live the good life and live the rest of my days in luxury. But he wasn't going to be around long enough to enjoy it. Jesus says, you know, or God, in the story that Jesus is telling, God says, who's going to get what you prepared for yourself? Notice Jesus' words at the end, though. He says, this is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. So let me clarify something here. The problem we're talking about isn't the excess. It's not the wealth. The man's land produced that excess. One could say God gave him that abundance because the land produced it. So the problem here isn't the wealth itself. It's the attitude toward it. Ultimately, it's where this man found his treasure, his value. And that was in himself and living the good life. His richness became focused on earthly pleasures. His wealth became focused on himself and his comfort and living a life of ease instead of being rich toward God. And so Jesus says, this is how it is for people who store up for themselves but aren't rich toward God. And Jesus expounds on this when he continues in verse 22. Then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn. Yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than the birds? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? So Jesus goes straight after our minds here. Goes straight to the minds, and specifically, he goes to worrying. Worrying is a problem. Anybody ever worry about something? Yeah. In this case, he's talking about worrying about our needs being met. And he equates it to what we're going to wear, what we're going to eat, things like that. I'm going to put it in modern terms, worrying about money, because that's what we use to buy what we're going to eat and what we're going to wear and where we're going to live and whatever else, right? So we're talking about worrying about money. Worrying about where the money's going to come from, how we're going to pay for things. I recently achieved the feat of turning 40. And Facebook and other places like that, in all their wisdom and listening in on my phone or something, I don't know. You know, so I start getting targeted ads probably for, like, retirement stuff and all that. I'm 40, I still got plenty of ways to go. But, you know, you're seeing financial things. And so I read these articles and they say, you know, here's how much you should have saved up by a certain age. It's a little alarming to me because they break it down, right? They're like, you know, by the time you're 25, you should have these accounts open. By the time you're 30, you should have this much. By the time you're 40, there's benchmarks. By the time you're 50, 60, here's how much you should have saved up. And if you want to retire, hey, how much you want to retire with? How much you want is your annual income? Type it in here. And then here's X is how much you need to have at these times, right? And how much you should be putting away, blah, blah, blah. I mean, long story short, you know, here's the benchmark. I am nowhere near it. Like, I am not at the benchmark for a 40-year-old. I don't believe I'm at the benchmark for a 30-year-old, and I didn't want to look past that, right? That's not where I'm at. So I'm like, oh no, holy, what am I going to do? I got to start thinking about this. I got to start worrying about this. I got to figure this out. What am I going to do? Oh, here's another article. It's about Social Security. They're saying, in Social Security, in 10 years, if they don't do something, if they don't fix something, then they're going to have to reduce Social Security benefits by up to 25% in the next 10 years. Ooh. You know, I pay into Social Security. My retirement's not where it's going to be. Social Security, and retirement age is 67, but by the time I get there, it's probably going to be 77. So, okay, and I worry, and I'm, you know, what am I going to do? How am I going to retire? What am I going to live? Jesus says, stop. Whoa, stop. Don't worry. What good is worrying going to do? Listen, worrying isn't going to add a single hour to your life. It's not going to do it. It won't add a single dollar to my savings or my retirement. You know what Jesus says instead? Consider the birds. Yeah, that's helpful. No, but that's what he says. He says, look at the birds. Look at the birds. They don't have a savings account. They don't have retirement. They don't store up things. They don't sow. They don't reap. And you know what? God feeds them every day. And how much more valuable are you to God than the birds? He continues on. Jesus continues on saying this. Consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things. And your Father knows that you need them. In a few weeks, we're going to start seeing green. Green grass, green trees, flowers. You ever see those memes? It says, why do I live where the air hurts my face? We can relate, can't we? Why do we live where the air hurts my face? You know why I live where the air hurts my face? Well, I have a few reasons, but one of them is it makes me appreciate the seasons. I mean, come on, is there anything more beautiful in Buffalo than those wildflowers start popping up in your yard? You get itching, you know, men, it's like, oh, I want to go mow the lawn, right? You smell it. You look out and you see the flowers start popping up, the weeds even, and they're so beautiful. They're so beautiful after a long, cold, hard winter of however many inches of snow we've had. It's hard to imagine right now, but it's so beautiful when it happens. And Jesus says, not even Solomon, the wealthiest man to ever live, not even Solomon in all of his splendor, in all of his riches, in all of his glory, with all of the resources he had, was clothed as beautiful as God clothes your lawn, those flowers. Not even Solomon. And flowers and grass are disposable. We mow over them. We throw them in the trash, in the compost pile. They're disposable. You are not. How much more is God going to care for you than he cares for the flowers and the grass? And yet, we worry. We stash, we hoard, just like the man in the Jesus parable. We hoard it away because we worry. We want to know where our next thing is going to come from. So let me ask you this. How many clothes are hanging in your closet or folded in your dresser? How many shoes are stashed away so that you can make sure you have what you need? Maybe more accurately, what we want, right? How much money is stashed away in a safe or in a bank account, a savings account, an investment account, just in case? And again, I'm not talking about necessarily savings for the sake of what we, you know, a safety net. I'm talking about the excess. How much are we stashing away? Because we worry about how we're going to provide for ourselves down the road. I worked for a man in college. My freshman year, I got a job working security, and I got to know the director of security quite well. And over the 4 years I worked for him, my senior year of college, I had become his assistant director and worked very closely with him. Well, that year, he was diagnosed with terminal cancer. And I watched as he and his family, his wife, his kids, wrestled with the knowledge that Rick's time on earth was short. There wasn't much time left. And as they wrestled with this, as they came to this realization, Rick said to me that the biggest struggle that he had was not knowing how his family would be provided for. He had prided himself on the fact that he provided for his family all these years. He was, I actually don't know, I think he was in his early 50s at the time, about 50-ish at the time, and he had provided for his wife, had provided for his kids, and he doesn't know, how's that, I'm going to be gone. How are they going to be, how do I know they're going to be provided for? And as he wrestled with this, he said it was like God just took him aside and just lovingly laughed at him and said, oh, Rick, do you really think you're the one providing for your family? You really think you're the one that meets their needs? You don't meet their needs. You don't meet your needs. I provide for you. You don't have anything I haven't given you. I provide for you. I provide for your family. And I'm going to provide for them when you're gone. And Rick said it was like he came to this realization and just all of a sudden felt peace. And over the next few months, the final months of his life, I watched as Rick shared this with people. He got up in church and shared his story. And he and his family praised the Lord. and continue to glorify God for his provision. And Rick passed away a couple months later. I recently went and visited the college that I graduated from, and his wife is now actually the dean of women, one of the deans of students at the school. 20 years later, his family's provided for. God's still providing for them the same way he was. How much time do we spend thinking, worrying about, or chasing the things of this world? Like the man in Jesus' parable, do we dream of storehouses of treasure? Do we dream of that lottery ticket? And wouldn't it be nice to not have to worry about money and just be able to do what we want to do and meet our needs? Anybody do that? The lottery over the last few years, a couple times, it's hit like $1 billion, right? Like just, that's hard to comprehend. All right, I've played that game. Don't pretend you haven't. Like not played the lottery. Well, maybe that too. I don't know what you do, but I've played the game of what would I do if, you know, okay, the lottery's $1 billion. So after taxes, that's like $63. No. After taxes, I don't know, $500 million. And all right, how would I take that $500 million? First, I'd pay off my mortgage, and then I would do this. And oh, man, I could put this much away to make sure, blah, blah, blah. I've played that game. Anybody else played that game? You've played that game. Come on. We play that game. How nice would it be? Guess what? How nice would it be to not have to worry about how we're going to provide? Guess what? We don't have to worry. Our Father knows what we need. He knows. And he provides. Jesus goes on to say this in verse 31. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock. Your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Oh, Christian, when you seek God, when you seek his kingdom, when you put him first, you will have all that you need. Maybe your storehouses, you won't have storehouses full of riches, maybe. Maybe you will. But the beauty of chasing God is this. Your heart becomes more and more aligned with his heart. Your desires change. Your goals change. And your treasure changes. And here's the thing about seeking God and his kingdom. His kingdom is a kingdom of abundance, not scarcity. Seek his kingdom, Jesus says, and these things will be given to you as well. See, when God is your treasure, you'll have enough. But when treasure is your God, you will never have enough. You can choose to follow the world's treasure map and perhaps even find the world's treasure, those storehouses full of riches, that lottery, or fill in the blank, that bank account overflowing with enough money that you can live in luxury or do all the things you want to do. You can find that treasure. But you know what? It's going to be empty, unfulfilling. It's temporary, and that's why. But God offers us something different, something better. Your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. We are joint heirs with Christ, heirs of the kingdom of God. We are heirs of the kingdom of the creator of the universe, the sustainer of all things, the provider of all things. And he is pleased to give you his kingdom and all these things. So what do we do with this information? What do we do instead of worrying? Instead of chasing the things of this world? Well, here we go. Verse 33. You ready? Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out. A treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is perhaps the most challenging part of this passage. Remember when the rich man came to Jesus and said, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus says, you know, follow the commandments, which ones? And he tells him, and he says, I've done all that. He says, all right, sell all your possessions and give them to the poor. Come and follow me. And the man walks away sad, right? Why is he sad? And Jesus says the same thing here. Why is this so hard? This is a difficult challenge. Why? Because it reveals where our treasure is found. It reveals where our treasure is. And thus it reveals where our heart is. Do we value our possessions? Do we value our money more than we value God and his kingdom? Do we value our possessions and our money as much as we value God and his kingdom? There's a problem with the way I phrased that question. It's in our perspective. Let me ask it again. Do we value our money and our possessions more than we value God and his kingdom? It's not our money. It's not our possessions. God is the provider of all things. He provided for Rick and his family. He provided for them after Rick was gone. He provides for me. I don't provide for myself. It's not my money to begin with. They're not my things to begin with. When I'm gone, I'm not taking them with me. The problem is our perspective. It's God's. And just like the man in Jesus' parable, all of it can be taken away. All of it can be gone in an instant, just like that. So Jesus says, why store up things that have no lasting value? They're going to be worthless. They're going to be destroyed. Instead, store up eternal treasure, things that will last for eternity and have eternal value. And while you're seeking the kingdom of God, by the way, he'll take care of the rest. He's got you. So where's your treasure? Where do you find your hope? In the beginning of the service, we sang a song, and it said, my hope is in the Lord. I hope in you, Jesus. It was talking about how we find our value in God. By the way, that song was written by Revive's worship team, Jess Eisler and some others tagged along with that. And we're going to be singing some songs in the coming months that were written right here at Revive. And I think that's kind of cool. But that we sing about that. My hope is in you. Is it? Where do you find your treasure? Where do you invest your time, your thinking, your efforts? Are they in pursuing earthly security or in pursuing God and helping others? Where's your treasure? You know what? The answer to that question also shows where your heart is. Or for some of us, maybe we need to think of it the other way and say, where's my heart? That's where you find your treasure. And if that's revealing a problem, we need to do something about it. It's a hard reality check for me, and maybe it is for you too. If you feel like you're chasing, you got the wrong treasure map, you got the world's treasure map, if you feel like you're chasing the wrong X to find the wrong treasure, based on what Jesus is saying, if his words are convicting, maybe you can make some small steps to start finding your treasure in the kingdom of God instead. Here's a few ideas. Maybe you worry about how much money you have. I'm not saying not to be responsible, not to work, not to plan responsibly. God gave us brains. Let's use them. I'm not talking about not being responsible with money and taking care of the things you need to take care of. But there's a difference between being responsible and worrying about the things outside of our control. So what do? Look at the birds. Look at the birds. Look at the flowers. Remember this passage. And choose to trust God. Maybe you have a set of plans for your life. Let me phrase it this way. Over the next 10 years, I want to fill in the blank. Or maybe it's, when I retire from the workforce, I'm going to fill in the blank. Maybe it's your plans. Many are the plans in a man's heart, Proverbs 19 says. Many are the plans in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. Maybe the question we should be asking ourselves, or you should be asking yourself, is this. In the next 10 years, what does God want me to do with my life? How would God use me? In my retirement from the workforce, and I put that in quotes because as Christians, I don't think we should ever retire from being the salt of the earth and the light of the world. In retirement, how might God want to use me? Perhaps your treasure is in your own plans instead of God's plans. Maybe there's some things that you're holding on to at home that you don't need. Some excess that you keep just in case. Some excess money in that savings account. Some excess clothes. Some excess goods, food. I don't know. Maybe there's excess that you're hoarding because you worry. or this is mine, I worked hard for it. Maybe it's time to let some of that go. Maybe it's time to sell some of that or donate it to somebody that needs it more. Sell it and give the money away to somebody who could use it and taking care of others. Over and over again in scripture we see take care of the people that are less fortunate. Are we doing that or are we hoarding it for ourselves? Maybe you know somebody who could use the things that are sitting in your house unused anyways, but you keep anyways just because. Go ahead. Meet their needs. If you don't know anybody with needs, I guarantee you there's people that Trevor can hook you up with or others. Just ask. It's not hard to find people whose needs need to be met. But really what we're doing is we're investing in the eternal. Invest in the eternal. Pursue God's kingdom. Treasure Him. And He'll take care of you. After all, who do you trust better? Who do you trust more to take care of you? You or God? Father, may we find our treasure in You and in Your kingdom. May we invest in Your kingdom. May we not hoard for ourselves and rely on our own plans and our own quote-unquote provisions, but may we recognize that You are the provider of all things, that You sustain us. And may we let go of the things of this world that we so easily put our hope in and pursue, and instead pursue Your kingdom, put You first, and trust You instead of worrying that You will provide all the rest. Thank You, God, for these promises. Thank You, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.